Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
John chapter 8, verse 12. Let me jump into it. One little verse to kind of get the thing going today. Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And today we're going to continue in this collection. Next week we are finishing on Easter Sunday. I'm excited about that as we are in the I am statements of Jesus. And today on Palm Sunday, I thought it would be fitting to talk from the subject, the light of the world. The light of the world. And would you pray with me? Let's ask the Holy Spirit right now just to move. He already is, but let's just open up our hearts as we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you so much that you're here. We ask now that you'd move in this place, change us from the inside out. We honor you, we praise you. And if you believe it, everybody said?
Amen.
Come on, everybody said?
Yeah.
Come on, Voo Church, it's 9:15, but make a little bit of noise if you love Jesus. Wow. When the 9:15 gets rowdy, it just means the rest of the services are gonna get even crazier. So you set the tone. You are a thermostat, not a thermometer. You don't tell the temperature, you set the temperature. And so no pressure on you, but the whole day relies on you, okay? So I was thinking, have you ever maybe been in a situation where you got something wrong? You got it wrong. On Friday, I had a bit of a traumatic experience take place, and I wanted to share it with you. We were celebrating my good friend Luke Berry. A lot of you guys know Luke. Luke helps lead all of our creative teams around here. He leads us in worship, and we were celebrating his birthday. And so a lot of us went over to a friend's house, and the friend has a house on the water, and it's on one of those canals, and just having a good time. And somewhere on the journey of just kind of hanging out, we decided that it'd be fun. The friend has two paddle boards. And so we said, this would be fun. Let's go and, you know, let's paddle board. And the problem was is that there was more participants than there was paddle boards. So before you know it, it was like seven dudes with two paddle boards and like old school, like Walmart floaties, you know? And we were gonna just kind of hang out in the front of the dock, but how many of you know guys are adventurous? And so we started to wander off the path a little bit. Before we know it, we were in the middle of the intercoastal on floaties and paddle boards. We're about 30 minutes into our excursion, and everything's going pretty good. You know, we're all in a group. We're, you know, we're a VU crew in the water, and we're floating. And I'm telling you, like, it was cool. 30 minutes, we're all laughing. And I'm gonna be honest, it wasn't like there was a lot of deep conversation taking. It's just guys having a good time, okay? And somewhere about 30 minutes into the journey, my brother-in-law, Dakota, who's a real man, but it's amazing when you go through trials when you discover who really is a real man. And so he's up on the paddleboard. I'm in a floaty holding Nick DelVento's like other two. We're like having fun. And I've never seen Dakota in my life have this look come over his face. He says, oh. Guys. Shark! And how many of you know, like, we don't believe him, right? Like, come on, man. No, it's not a shark, man. Shut up. But the look of sheer terror, fear, and panic, he's going, I'm not kidding. Shark! At that point, all of us guys look out into the water, and it's like the Jaws music comes on. Doo-dum. Doo-dum. We see a dorsal fin go up in the water. Let me tell you, you have never seen a grown of six men begin to behave like we did right there in the moment. I so wish I could testify today that all of a sudden faith began to arise. I wish that we were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going, you might hurt us, but we believe our God can save us, will save us. Oh, but even if he doesn't, the shark will not. None of that happened. In fact, some words came out, not of all were godly words, not me, but those guys. We are in panic mode. Go, go, go. And like, you know, you can't really get a floaty going fast, you know? And no matter how hard you try, you look ridiculous. Like, oh, we're gonna die. And my life is flashing before my eyes. I can see Don Shree at the funeral doing the eulogy going, he was in the floaty and he was such a good man. And this whole trauma takes place. It's about 30 seconds of real trauma. Like, oh my God, we're gonna die. You know, we're gonna die. And finally, as the shark gets closer, our friend Pedro goes, guys, false alarm, it's not a shark, it's a dolphin. And have you ever gotten like real scared, real panicked, and then all of a sudden you figured out it was a false alarm, but you're still not like, you're still not ready to come down from that high? It's like awkward. It's like, it's a dolphin. It's a dolphin. Oh, he wants to play. He wants to friend me. He wants to be my friend. Flipper. You know, it was awful. But I was laughing this week because it's amazing, right, how so convinced it was a shark, but it turned out it was a dolphin. It's so funny sometimes we can have a misinterpretation or we can have the wrong perspective of something. And many times we can think that something's out to get us when really maybe it's just a dolphin coming to play with us. I think for a lot of people, especially in the city of Miami, a lot of people have this misconception of God. A lot of people like, come on, try to go with the analogy a little bit. A lot of people, they have this idea that God is coming to harm them, coming to destroy them, coming to hurt them, coming to judge them, coming to punish them. A lot of people see God coming, they're like, that's a shark on the way to get me. But that's not really who God is. God is actually coming to provide hope. He's coming to heal you. He's coming to love you. He's coming to give you a purpose. He's coming to give you a plan. He's coming to have a relationship with you. God's not a shark. He's more like a dolphin. And he wants relationship. And what I so appreciate in our time of study that we've been having here in the book of John, those of you that are just joining us, we're taking time to go through 7 weeks of Jesus's claims about himself. And I think it's important that we listen to what Jesus says about himself, because many times, until we actually hear what he says about himself, we won't actually discover who he really is and what he came to do. And really, this collection of talks is taking a pause. It's taking a moment, not just to see what he's done, but to see who is he. I don't just want to know what my God can do. I want to get to know about my God. I don't just want to know about him. I want to know him. So Jesus has said things like, I am the bread of life. And he has said, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And last week, Chris D'Urso talked from this thought that I am the vine. And here today, we land on what might be my favorite I am statement. Now, there's not really a big reason why it's my favorite. It just connects with me a lot. Jesus says this. He says, hey, I want you to know, some of you that think I'm a shark coming to get you. No. Let me tell you who I am. I am the light of the world. Yeah. I'm the light of the world. Now, to try to understand as we read in John 8 this morning, it's important as we begin to look at this text for a few minutes that we get the setting of the text. In fact, if you're taking notes, write that word down, the setting, because as we begin to discover when he says, I am the light of the world, it's important to know the setting in which he said this statement. At the time, John chapter 8 is really continuing from John chapter 7. It would almost do you a disservice to just to read John 8 like we kind of did and not know the context of John 7. John 7 sets the setting, the environment, the stage of what's taking place. In John 7, what we find out is that it's during a festival. In fact, it's the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. And maybe you're here today, you're like, I don't know what the Feast of Tabernacles is. I'm sorry, I don't know my Jewish history. Let me just try to bring you up to speed with what was taking place in Jerusalem at that time. The Feast of Tabernacles typically happened in the 8th month of the Jewish calendar, which would really land anywhere kind of like in mid-September or mid-October for all of us. And it was a festival that would last 8 days straight. And really, the whole heartbeat of the festival was to remember as God led the Israelites out of captivity, out of Egypt, and into the wilderness, and as God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. And so they have all these amazing traditions that they would have. Like in the wilderness, they didn't have, you know, normal shelter. They would have temporary shelter. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, most of the Jewish people in the city, they would build these wooden shelters on top of their homes, and for 8 days, they would live in these shelters. And I don't know about you, but like, maybe, I'll just be honest. After Christmas for Don Shree and I, anyone out there, like, you still have your Christmas tree up? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, it takes a little while to get your holiday decorations taken down. We used to live in Washington when I was growing up, and I remember my dad finally one year just left the Christmas lights up on the house. He's like, I'm not putting those back up again. I'm just leaving them out there, you know? It was just easier that way. And what you find out in John chapter 8 is that we've come to the end of the festival. So I just want you to try to visualize and get the picture that all the trappings, all of the decorations, they're still up from this incredible, incredible event where the city was packed with people. The city was full of people. They were remembering what God had done. There's this beautiful little tradition that they had And that was that every morning, the priest, they would get up and they would go to the pool of Siloam and they would grab water from the pool and they would take it to the brazen altar in the temple and they would pour it out on the west side of the altar. Now, this tradition or this custom that they were doing, it was to remind the people, and some of you will know the story, that when God led the Israelites into the wilderness, remember the story where Moses hits the rock and the water comes forth from the rock? They were pouring this water out to remember that God had provided water for them in their darkest moment. What's cool is you read John chapter 7, Jesus goes right to that place during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he stands in that place, and from that place, he looks out and says, "Drink of me, and you'll never thirst again." He was making these proclamations. He was trying to make everyone very clear. I don't want you to misinterpret who I am. I am the God that if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. I'm the same God who provided water for you in the desert, and I'm the same God that if you'll drink of me, you will be satisfied forever. Come on, somebody, give God a big shout of praise. I mean, the setting's beautiful. So watch this. I want you to get the setting. They had this tradition that in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was these four candelabras. And these candles, they were stationed in what they call the court of women. It was almost like the center of the city. And they would come and they would light these candles. And many historians and many theologians will say that these candles, they would almost illuminate the whole city, that wherever you were at in Jerusalem, you could see these candles lit. Now, the reason why the candles were lit is the same thing. It was to remind the Israelite people that God had, remember the story? In the wilderness, he had led them by fire by night and a cloud by day. The fire was to remind them that God had provided guidance and had lit the way for them. Now in John chapter 8, here's what's beautiful. It's now the ninth day. And the Bible says that early in the dawn, Jesus stood up. Get the picture in your mind. The lamps are still up, but the candles are out. And it's from that place that Jesus looks out at the sea of people and he declares something that is so provocative, that is so audacious. He looks at them and says, "I am the light of the world." What was he saying? He was saying, that fire that led you, that cloud that led you, that light that you can see all over the city, guess what? Look no further. That is me. I'm better than the candle. I'm better than the fire. I'm better than the cloud. I am the light of the world. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout of praise. So I want you to get the setting because Jesus, like, he was a good preacher. How many know that, right? Like, we're all just faking it. He's the real preacher, right? The Bible says he's the Word made flesh. I preach the Word. He is the Word. Hello. Like, I'm trying to get the word out there. He's like, he just shows up and says nothing. Like, hey, and everyone's like, I'm getting saved. Like, right? Like, it's awesome. So Jesus, though, he's taking time to be very specific and intentional. Pool of Siloam, cool tradition. Let me just tell you, if you got me, you don't need to even think about the rock anymore. I am the rock. Candelabras, cool. Dance around them. Get excited. But come on, look at me. I'm the light. I will illuminate your path. I will lead you. I will guide you. Just look to me. I am the light of the world. Now, in Hebrew culture at the time, this would have been, like I'm saying, a very, very big statement that for many of us, we read it and I'm trying to get us to kind of grasp the weight of it, but still, it's difficult for us because it's not something that we kind of think about. But for Hebrew people, the idea of light and darkness was a vivid metaphor. I mean, light and darkness, light representing God often, darkness representing evil or the enemy. It was an analogy that they would have been very accustomed to. In fact, just for the sake of today's talk, I think it's important when you think about light, let's go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, you know the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty or void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So get the picture. What is the state of the world? The state of the world at that moment is formless. It's void and it's dark. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Look at what it says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So get the state, get the condition of the world, because we're going to try to use this as an outline for a moment here. We get the setting, Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus shows up at the scene of the pool, drink of me. Jesus shows up at the candelabras going, hey, those things have gone out. I don't ever go out. I am the light of the world. Everyone's like, the light of the world? What do you mean by that? Well, look at it. The condition of the world before light showed up was formless, it was void, and it was dark. And when light stepped in, all of a sudden that which was formless began to have structure. That which was void began to be filled up and life was brought to it. That which was dark, all of a sudden light stepped in and darkness was put on its heels. How many know that this wasn't just the condition of the world, this is the condition of our lives without Jesus? What a thought, right? That without Jesus, we're pretty formless. I don't know if you've ever thought much about life or if you just look at the physical body, but let's just use the physical body for a moment. How many of you know we all start kind of in a formless state? We all begin as cells, right? And cells come together and we begin to form and we begin to grow, that we are all being formed. Say this, say, I am being formed. We can do better. Say, I am being formed. This is the journey that all of us are on. That when you meet Jesus, he begins to form you. Now, here's what I know about everybody in the room, including myself, is that most of us, we want to be further down the track than we really already are. Yeah. How many of you, like, I don't want to make you raise your hand because it's not, like, fair to you, but, like, you wish, like, I'm content, but I want to be here. Yeah. I'm content, but I want to step into the new season, right? Don't you love church people? We use agriculture for everything, right? I need my harvest, you know? I'm in a planting season. None of us are farmers. We live in Miami-Dade County, right? But that's where most of us are at. And the truth of the matter is that we're being formed. And at times, you have to give yourself a break that God's forming you. But listen to me. Without Jesus, you're unformed. Yeah. Think about the physical body for a minute. I like this analogy because it helps me. Some of you, like, I want you to exhale a little bit today. I want you to smile on Palm Sunday as we have gratitude in our heart for our Savior who came for us, who came and died for us, loves us so much. Some of you in this place are like, I don't know if I'm worth it to God. Are you crazy? You're worth Jesus to God. You want to know your value? Jesus gave his life for you. Well, Rich, I'm not very good at anything. Like, I kind of feel like I'm just wandering. I ran into a friend the other day outside of our apartment complex, an amazing girl, goes to our church, awesome legend. And I think that she represents so many people in Miami and even our community just going, you know, God's doing something, but I'm just looking for my purpose. And I just feel so, I feel so confused. I think many times people, we get ourselves to this place that we feel so out of sorts. We feel like we're not really doing what we're called to do. And we get all in our mind and all in our head. And I just want to remind you, you're being formed. You've come a long way. I wasn't good in school. And no, Rich, I wasn't a good athlete. And no, Rich, I don't make a lot of friends. And I never got superlatives. And you don't know me. I know you. You're a winner. Yeah. No, Rich, you don't. I've never won anything. You've won something. Yeah. Like today, I know you're like in your 30s, 40s, maybe you got kids. But you do know that your story began in a very small seed-like format. You remember this? Do you guys remember this day? The big race? You heard about the big race, right? Yeah. You probably don't remember, but it was a big day for you. We got kids in the room, so you understand what I'm talking about. You and about 200 million of your friends hooked up together, you know? And you heard, this is my day, maybe. This is my day. And so you got on the starting line, right? And looked at your friends like, oh, this is about to go down, homie. And how many, the gun was shot, praise God. And you started out on that sprint. And you look to your left, you look to your right, said, no, I got this one. And guess what? Good news, you won. Some of you are like, this is so wrong. Shut up. It's science. I just wish we would leave this part out. Well, you need to know it. Because you came in here today and you're saying, I'm not where I want to be. Remember where you started. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. You're a winner, and if you're in Jesus, he's forming you. I'm being shaped. I can't remember crawling, but I got a feeling when I was crawling, I probably wanted to walk. And my guess is when I learned to walk, I probably wanted to run. But listen to me, the earth, when it was dark, it started out in a formless state. But when God said, let there be light, light started to bring form and structure to a formless place. And Jesus, as he stands up in front of people, he says, I am the light of the world. And what he was saying is that you who are unformed in me, I bring structure in me. I begin to develop you. You begin to grow. Trust in me. It's a process. But if you'll follow me, I'll take you to the finish line. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout of praise. I'm trying to encourage someone. The earth was formless. And then it says the word that the earth was void and dark. Just think for a moment. Everything in the physical, there's always a spiritual or a supernatural correlation. The earth was formless. The earth was void and dark. That word void, another word would be empty. Empty. How many of you know, and some of you, you know, we live in Miami, and many of you, maybe you're in a position of success or you've got friends who are successful, and I've had an opportunity to meet with different types of people, and some in the society realm would be considered very successful. But it's amazing, as I've met some of these people, they might sometimes be some of the emptiest people that I know. They live their whole life seduced by success. Yeah. Live their whole life thinking and believing that they're gonna come to this place that when they get there, when the bank account finally reads that, when they finally get the corner office, when they finally get the power, when they finally get the influence, the control, that then they'll be content. But the reality of it is that without the light, you will always be void. Without the light, you'll always be empty. And I think it's a great analogy, because many of us, we can go back to before we met Jesus. And you would say, it was like, no matter what I did, there was this lack of contentment, there was this void, there was this hole, there was something that I was trying to fill it with. You know what's cool about the Bible is that John 7, the Feast of Tabernacles begins, and we see Jesus go, and he shows up, and he begins to teach, and there's all sorts of cool stuff. You gotta read all of John 7, but then John 8 begins, and we didn't start at the beginning of John 8, we started at verse 12 of John chapter 8, but the beginning of John 8 is this amazing, beautiful story about this woman. And some of you, maybe you've been to church, you've heard about it, but when I think about void and when I think about darkness, I think about this woman in John chapter 8. Here's the story, really quick in a nutshell. This woman is caught in the act of adultery. Now, just that in itself is kind of a strange deal, right? Who are these guys that have that much time to catch a woman in the act of adultery? Homie, like, you have way too much. Oh! There they, it's crazy. Like, they caught her in the act. Now, according to Jewish law, that's what most of these people that we're reading about believed, a woman caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. She's guilty as charged. The Bible says these Pharisees, they catch her in the act and they grab her. Notice in the Bible, John chapter 8, that when they bring her, we don't even see the man, we just see the woman. I don't know why they left the dude back there, but they definitely got hurt, right? So I don't know who these guys are, but they catch her in the act. They've obviously got a double standard, because they're not holding the man to the same account as the woman. Still kind of happens today, doesn't it? They grab the woman. I was like, I don't want to go there right now. I've got 10 minutes left. Here we go. Someone's like, preach. Exactly. Stop. We'll next week. They bring her. And just try to, they throw her at Jesus' feet. And really, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus and a double standard. They're trying to catch him in this moment, and they say, according to the law of Moses, this woman deserves to be stoned. What do you say? And it's this beautiful picture. Look at this woman, empty, probably her darkest day, maybe half clothed. I mean, caught in the act of adultery, ripped out of the bed, thrown into the street, thrown in front of Jesus, saying, the law says this, guilty as charged. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus, the light of the world, the one who came to bring form to that which was formless, the one that came to fill that which was void, and the one that came to bring life and light to darkness. In this woman's most empty, dark moment, the Bible says he says nothing at all, but he begins to write in the sand. Now, I don't know what he was writing, but you've probably heard some of the commentaries before. Many theologians believe that he began to write down the sins of the men that were around him. I think that's a cool story, right? Like, yeah, you did that, brother? You know, like, he knows it all. And the Bible says this, that as he starts to write in the sand, he looks up and says, "You who have never sinned, cast the first stone." Whew. That's a drop the mic moment. Like, oh! Notice, and you got to go back to your scripture. We just don't. The Bible says that the older ones left first. How many know the longer you go on this journey, you're like, dang, I got some stuff, man. It's only younger people that are like, no, I've never done it. You live a long time. The older ones left first until there was no one there at all. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you, but now go and sin no more." See, the statement that Jesus was making, we have the setting, we have the statement, "I am the light of the world." What he was saying is, he was saying, just like in the very beginning when the world and the earth was formless, void, and dark, I am the God who doesn't just invade the world, but I invade your life. And in your darkest moment, in your most empty moment, I show up and I illuminate the dark night. I begin to fill the void and I set you on a path to walk into your purpose. I'm not the shark that you think I am. I've actually come for a relationship with you. I've come to bless you. I haven't come to hurt you. Come on, somebody give Jesus a round of applause if you're thankful for the light of the world. It's who he is. Listen to me. Those of you that are in darkness right now, I don't know if you know this, but God sees everything. There's no darkness in him. Isn't it funny how we can like get in our minds like he doesn't know? No, your husband doesn't know. He knows. He doesn't know. No, your kids don't know. He knows. He doesn't know. Your pastor doesn't know, but he knows. So at least take off the mask. At least step into the light. At least say, "God, if you already know everything about me, and if nothing is hidden from you, and if everything in you is light and life, then Lord, I expose myself that you might begin to fill me, that you might begin to form me, that you might begin to put life into this mortal body. I want to follow you." Said, "I am the light of the world." Can you just get this picture? The Bible says in John chapter 8 that at dawn, candelabras are out, but the sun is coming up. The sun, it's what keeps us all alive on this place called planet Earth. It's what illuminates our darkness. But get the picture, the sun rising behind the sun. Oh, I know the sun oftentimes looks a whole lot like the sun, but they're very different. And the sun steps up with the perfect setting, and he looks at the sea of people and says, "Hi, I am the light of the world. And I've come to form you. You're a work in progress. Relax, exhale. I'm for you. I'm not coming to get you." He says, "I've come to bring fullness to your emptiness. I've come to illuminate that which is dark in your life." How many know this? That light gives way to sight. Until you let the light come in, you don't really know where it is that you're going. You have the setting. You have the statement. We don't have much time, but you got to know who the source is, right? How many of you that Jesus, he's classic for saying great things about himself and then all of a sudden projecting that onto you and me. He flips the script a lot. Sometimes it annoys me. Because right here we have him saying, "I am the light of the world." But then look what happens in Matthew chapter 5. He looks out at the people and says, "You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world." Meaning God wants to use you. Yeah. That once you've encountered the light, he wants you to go and be a light. Yeah. That once you've been filled up, formed, once you recognize, wow, I'm on a journey and I'm growing and I want to run, but I got to walk right now. I'm being formed. I'm being shaped. He's forming me. But man, my life has been lit up with the light of Jesus. I'm not living in hiding. I'm not living in darkness. Guess what? I have a purpose and a reason. And my purpose is no matter where I'm at, no matter what the job looks like, no matter what the position is, no matter where I fall on the depth chart or the corporate chart, I have a purpose. And the purpose is I'm called to be a light in darkness. I don't know if there's a better purpose. I don't know if you're going to get the job you want. And I don't know if you're going to marry the person you want to marry. And I don't know if all your dreams are going to come true. But I do know this, that if you've encountered the light, he invites you to go and be a light. And the thing about being a light is that you'll never be a light unless you know the source of the light. When I was growing up, I don't know if you guys had this, but probably early 90s. I remember I came home from school one day. My parents said, "We got you a really cool gift, Rich." I said, "What's that?" And we walked into my bedroom and they turned the lights off. And they turned the lights off. They said, "Look up." I looked up and my entire ceiling was glowing with stars. It was the coolest thing for a 12-year-old kid. I was like, "This is awesome, Mom and Dad." And they put this, they had this cricket soundtrack. I'm like, "And star." I'm like, "This is awesome." And I remember I was sitting there and I was watching the stars, maybe 20 minutes, and then all of a sudden the stars, they begin to kind of go out. I got frustrated. "Mom, more meatloaf." No, I'm kidding. I said, "Mom, what happened to the stars?" And she said, "Oh, Rich, I forgot to tell you. You have to charge these stars up." So what are you talking about? And she pulled out this black light. She said, "Turn all the lights on." And then she held the black light up to the stars. And she said, "These stars are just reflecting the light that you put in them." I thought to myself this week, that's who you and I are. That the more time I spend with the light, the more I become a light. I was sitting with someone the other day at dinner. Has this ever happened to you? This woman looked at me. She said, "Oh my gosh, you have such amazing energy. You've got this amazing, and I just love you. You got this energy." And when I was a younger, stupid man, I used to be like, "That's Jesus." You know, I used to get real bold, you know, like. But now I've learned, I know I've got energy because I know the light. And the light is my source. And the light is my energy. And that which you think is energy is really just light coming off me from being in the presence of the light of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. Come on, VU Church. How many of you know we're called to be light in the darkness? Come on. How many of you know we're called to bring light into dark space? How many of you know we're called to go into the night with the light of Jesus Christ? Come on. 9:15. Let's lift our hands. Come on. Let's lift our voice and let's sing it one more time.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.